Good morning, church family. It's good to be here with all of you this morning. I want to begin by saying a welcome to our guest. If you are here, especially from our community, whether it's your first time, second time, third time, whatever it might be, we are glad that you are here with us. And there's a connection card in the pew in front of you. And if you haven't filled one of those out yet, I would encourage you and ask you to do that so that we can follow up with you this week. And I'd love to meet you in person. My name's Micah. I'm one of the ministers here. I'll be out at our guest services booth after we conclude our service together. And if you'll just bring that card to me and introduce yourself, I would love to meet you in person today. Well, a few weeks ago, as I was entering the back of the worship center to come to our Christmas musical, one of our sweet kiddos smiled real big and handed me a program, and she said, Mr. Micah, you know what? I think you look like Ben Stiller. And I thought for a minute, and she was cute, so I thought it was cute. And I actually thought to myself, you know what? There could be worse cases of mistaken identities. Ben Stiller's not too bad. Well, that's a lighthearted example of what sometimes can go very poorly. Oftentimes when something about us is questioned or wrongly stated or goes unnoticed, we simply don't like it very much. We typically do not appreciate it when our age is wrongly announced or people mistake us for someone that, frankly, we just don't like very much. Or maybe it's that coach who doesn't even notice that you've been working out all summer to improve your strength and to put on some muscle. Or maybe it's the potential boss who is just completely unaware of your experience and achievements that you've earned due to your hard work over the years. Or maybe it's your in-laws who are unimpressed with who you are and what you do because no one is good enough for their child. Now, if my mother-in-law is listening to this, I'm not talking about you. I'm not talking about my in-laws. It's that old acquaintance maybe from high school who walks up to you at the reunion or sees you for the first time at a mall or wherever it might be and misidentifies you as someone else from y'all's class. The truth is, we just typically don't like it when people don't recognize us for who we are or don't recognize something that we've done. And I got to thinking about that these past few weeks as I was getting ready for this new series, The Potter's Hands. And I began to wonder if Jesus ever felt this way. I mean, after feeding the 5,000 plus people from a little boy's sack lunch, after driving out demons from dozens and dozens and dozens of people, after raising a little girl from the dead, after healing hundreds from physical ailments. Did Jesus ever get frustrated after performing one of these majestic miracles and the people there still doubted his deity? Did he ever get frustrated, upset, angry? I wonder if he was ever tempted just once to look at someone and say, "What? You know what? Your assumption is wrong." But here's the thing about Jesus that we have to know. He doesn't seek approval by flaunting flashy miracles, but instead he desires to genuinely prove that he is trustworthy. Jesus is not fooled by status or our appearances that we run after, but rather he's devoted to giving dignity and honor to all people. Above all, Jesus does not just want to teach us how to love, but he shows us how? Through his life and through his ministry. In all of these ways and much, much more, Jesus is gently forming us into his likeness if we will place ourselves in his hands. And so as we begin this new year, it's shocking to me that 2017 is already gone, but anyway, as we begin this new year, I believe it is fitting for us to take a close look at the life and the ministry of Jesus and remind ourselves of what a difference he makes. Because the truth is He is the difference. And when we choose to position ourselves, to posture ourselves before Him as the good potter, He begins to fashion us ever so gently into something beautiful, into something valuable for His glory and our joy. So I'm excited about this news series. Throughout this month, we're going to camp out in the Gospels, and we're going to take some close looks at some glimpses, some moments, some encounters of how Jesus loves and how He lived. And my intent will be to motivate us to be shaped, to be molded, to be fashioned by His distinctive example. But what is more is I'm excited about what God is doing in and among and through this church family, our church family here at Alta Mesa. God is moving and He is active. Just think of the generosity that we celebrated last week together. I know many of you couldn't be here, but we just took time to celebrate together all that God did in our congregation just in this last year and what He's continuing to do. I believe that soon and very soon, God has in mind for us to be debt-free here at Alta Mesa and just beckoning us to join Him to participate in expanding the kingdom of God on this corner and beyond. And I'm excited about that. And I just pray and I ask you as a member of this congregation to get excited about that. What is it that God has in mind for us to do together? There's many things. There's many dreams. There's many ideas. And so what is it that He wants us to join Him in here in this next year and beyond? I'm excited to be a part of our ever diversifying family here that shares the love of Jesus, that has a desire to be in fellowship with one another, and that has a deep longing to share the gospel of Jesus with our neighbors. And so as we start this new year, I just want to challenge us to be formed by the good potter. And we're going to talk a lot about in this series and in series to come this year about being intentional of positioning ourselves in the presence of God so that He can shape us and mold us into His likeness. I recently read that we are made in His image, but we're not made into His likeness unless we humbly position ourselves there. Did you follow me on that? We're made in His image, but we're not made into His likeness until we choose to humbly position ourselves in His presence. So if you want to be like Jesus in this new year, and that is a great question to ask, by the way. It's a solid question to ask as we begin a new year. How can I be more like Jesus? Well, are you prepared for the real answer to that question? Because partly it is that we're maybe a little frightened or intimidated or whatever it might be to actually position ourselves in His presence so that we can become like Him. Because it's not something that we attain. It's not something that we can achieve. It's something that God does in us. And we have to position ourselves in His presence for it to happen. So are we prepared to receive the real answers to the question, how can I become more like Jesus? Because to begin with today, we're going to start this series by saying this. Jesus' teachings are countercultural. And so Jesus is going to take our expectations, our politically correct answers, and He's going to turn them all upside down on their heads. You know, Jesus often went against the grain of society, right? If you read the gospel accounts. And He taught that His disciples would have to go against the flow of common culture as well, because Jesus' teaching is countercultural and it oftentimes requires a faithful following on our part. As examples, I just want to look at a few illustrations, moments, glimpses from Jesus' life and ministry. First of all, we've been taught in society to just run over or to run through people so that we can get to the top. or to surround ourselves with people that will just respond to our beck and call, ready to answer our every need and want. That's what society would say. But Jesus never elevated this prideful positioning as a goal to attain. Never, not one time did he do that. Jesus' measure of greatness instead was not how many servants someone had, but how many people that they had served. I want you to listen again to what Jesus teaches his disciples, what he teaches us as his disciples today, right after they had been arguing, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? This comes from Matthew chapter 20. Jesus told them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. For just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." It's one of the main reasons that Jesus came, to serve. And if you want to be formed by the good potter, you will have to decide today, in this new year, to take a different route than the majority of the world. That's why Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "Not so with you. Not so with you. If you want to be great in my kingdom, you must become a servant to others. We must be distinctive in our loving service to others." Well, another area where Jesus flips our expectations upside down is on giving. We've been raised in a Western culture that puts a high premium on the pursuit and the accumulation of stuff. The bigger house, the nicer neighborhood, the bigger bank account, the more expensive cars, the designer clothes, the larger retirement funds, and on we could go, that these messages are just beat into us, that these are the significant signs of success among us. But church, listen, Jesus' economy of significant signs are vastly different than that list. Jesus, listen, I love this. Jesus sees our bank accounts and possessions as a pass-through account. It's okay if we have some stuff, but we should see them as tools, as resources to expand the borders of the kingdom of God. That's how God sees them. And he desires to use every dollar, every possession, every person, every talent, every gift to bring glory to his name and to expand the borders of the kingdom. We are merely conduits of God's grace and love to bless others and to redeem the world. So here's another one of Jesus' paradoxical teachings from Acts 20. The writer Luke quotes Jesus saying this, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And if you've been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, you go, "Yeah, heard that, that's right." And to people who have never followed Jesus, they hear that and go, "That sounds strangely absurd." Well, try it. Try it, and you will find a lasting joy that the world cannot take away when you make a decision to be unselfish with all that you have and all that you are so that you can bless others. Many of you have given to our debt reduction initiative, and there's no doubt in my mind that the Lord has given you great joy in that sacrifice. In addition, many of you are giving above and beyond your regular weekly contribution to enable ministries of this church to share the good news of Jesus with our local community and our global community. And many things have been done. We told you last year, and I'll say it again this year, if you give the money, we will do. And we will go. And so there's going to be some special ministry projects that we put before you this year in the weeks and months to come. And if you give, then we will do. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Several of you participated in our Advent Angels opportunity to give to our friends primarily in the apartments next door. And we gathered, many of you were here on December 20th on that evening. We gathered together and then we walked over to take our gifts door to door. And we got to meet several people, many that we had never met before. And after my family had finished making our deliveries and praying with people and inviting them to our Christmas Eve service, we started making our way back through the complex to head back to the church parking lot, and we turned a corner and we stumbled upon, just kind of tucked into the middle of the heart of the complex, we stumbled upon this small group huddled up together and they were praying. And one of our brothers in Christ had his hands on a mother and a daughter, and he was just praying blessing over them. And it was just endearing. It was a Holy Spirit moment to come around that corner and see disciples intentionally blessing a family, that God would be with them and for them. I just can't describe it. You can try to imagine it. But that's what giving provides us, is Holy Spirit moments. Wholehearted giving, it leads to that. It leads to Holy Spirit blessings and moments, which of course in God's time, not in our time, but in God's time, can lead to spiritual enlightenment and redemption and discipleship. And so this leads into the next countercultural teaching of Jesus that I want to emphasize this morning, and that's on praying. Oftentimes we miss the intent of prayer because we get wrapped up in how we're going to sound, how we're going to, can I just say it, perform in front of God and in front of you. How is it going to come out? Am I going to sound like a person who doesn't know what I'm talking about or has never prayed before and we're afraid we're going to stumble on our words and embarrass ourselves? And we miss the intent of prayer. And so in addition to our society shouting, why even bother praying? Just be self-reliant. Be independent. Why are you even wasting your time talking to this cosmic God that you talk about? What is that all about? In addition to that, we often get lost in the how-tos of prayer. And we decide, many of us eventually, that we're just not good enough to pray. That there's no point because I don't know what to say or how to say it. Well, Jesus taught us to put our emphasis elsewhere when we pray. Listen closely again in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 6. Here's what he teaches. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I believe what Jesus is trying to say here is don't waste your time worrying about how others perceive you, not just in prayer, but just in your spiritual life in general. Don't get caught up in the trap of wondering, do others see me as spiritual or do they not? And I believe Jesus knew that the longer that we are a Christian, the harder it will be to deny such a temptation because we like to be seen. We like to be accomplished. We like to be awarded. We like it when others somehow see us as spiritually growing or superior even to them. But Jesus, he turns this expectation on its head and he teaches that when we begin to gravitate toward this scheme of Satan, that we need to return to our first love. Because, church, listen, prayer is our dependent avenue by which we can stay connected to the one who deeply loves us. And he is the source of all wisdom, strength, and guidance in our lives. He is the good potter that can shape us into his likeness. And prayer is that avenue in which we posture ourselves before him. Someone much wiser than me recently told me, he says, always pray, absolutely. Always pray, and when necessary, use words. Now, you unpack that. If you have questions about what I'm talking about, come and see me. Always pray, and when necessary, use words. Let's look at one last countercultural teaching of Jesus. It's on life and death. Listen to this hard teaching of Jesus found in Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." Now, I just have to tell you, this flies in the face of the way our society lives and breathes. Generally, the consensus among us is to look out for number one, to go after self-preservation. Because self-reliance is this fleshly desire that is often the rallying cry in our culture. But I want you to see that Jesus' own death, burial, and resurrection will in time accentuate what he is teaching here. He's not just teaching us how to faithfully live and die for God and with God. He's going to live it out. He doesn't just teach us how to love and to live and to die. He shows us. You know, our struggle often comes when we have this temporary view of life instead of an eternal perspective, when we instinctively value life more in the here and now than in the life to come. And I believe Paul had the proper perspective here when he wrote, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And we read that and we go, yeah, he was an apostle. He was a warrior for God, so he can write that. No, you and I should be able to write that sentence. But we can't wholeheartedly write that, say that, live that until we've placed ourselves in the hands of the potter and been fashioned into his likeness. And that takes humility, that takes discipline, that takes a desire to want to pursue these words. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And as a disciple of Jesus, when we are at our best, this perspective of life eternal takes over, and there's a freedom that brings us great joy. Great joy. We're not blinded by the meaningless pursuit of self-preservation. We're not haunted or overtaken by the days of death. But instead, we are awakened to the life-giving exchange. His life for mine. Jesus, take my life, and you live in me. Isn't that what Paul said to the Galatian church in chapter 2? I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that lives in me. It is Christ who lives in me. What does that mean? It means that Paul had taken the time to place himself in the hands of the potter, and slowly and surely he had been formed into the likeness of Jesus to be able to say, to be able to write, to be able to live a life that reflected that statement. It is no longer I that lives, it is Jesus who lives in me. And if that is true for you, if that is true for you, listen to me, friend, you have nothing to fear. Nothing. Come what may. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Come what may. Life, death, health, illness, much or little, rich or poor, come what may, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It is true, we have no idea what today or tomorrow will hold. And all of us will find ourselves in times of stressful situations, and sometimes they may even be moments of life or death. But when those unexpected times come, and they will, if our perspective on life and death is one centered on Jesus, then we will not be stressed, we will not be filled with anxiety or fear, because we are living the life of Jesus with the next life in mind. When Jesus Christ faced great adversity, even an unjust death, he did so with great love and with great courage. Why? Because he had the resurrection in mind. Let me bless us for this new year. To our God who hears and sees all people, to our God who is always with us, never far away, to our God who's always for us and never against, to Jesus Christ, our Savior and King, who invites us to his table of grace, who calls us to imagine the kingdom of God breaking into the world, and who commands us to love God with our everything and to love our neighbor. And to the Spirit of God who empowers and unleashes the people of God to live out these kingdom realities, all praises to him for his unfailing love and unending mercies. To him be all glory and honor forever and ever. And the church said together, amen. And so this morning, we simply scratched the surface on Jesus' upside-down path for faithful kingdom living. His way leads to life, lasting, eternal life. But the way of the world, it leads to eternal destruction. If you want to follow Jesus today, if you want to find life, lasting life, then you first must lose your life in order to find it. Give yourself to Jesus today. We would love to witness your confession and baptism. Don't leave here today if you're ready to follow him. Respond to the Lord now. Let's stand together and sing.